All right, and setting up this cosmology pattern, we go by the Word of God, and if science isn't in line with the Word of God, then we chuck it, all of it. And that's true of history and all other kinds of things that are misreported and misrepresented. Get this, we're in the devil's world. Do not underestimate your enemy and his ability to fool the masses with these top-down doctrines of demons, false concepts, and ideas that we have all been victimized by. And that's what you do as a believer. You work your way up out of that if you do indeed. Just think of all the things that are misrepresented and distorted. It could be in the religious realm, it could be in the science realm, political realm, whatever. The creation of the throne room and the earth immediate below came into existence next. There is a physical throne room. It is, I'll call it the word, adjacent to, not the earth itself when it finally came into existence. The throne room, the earth itself was created, and the angels, as we saw in the previous session, were all eyewitnesses. I think that's part of the reason why there is no salvation package for the angels. They didn't have to operate by faith. You and I do. They got to see it. They got to see God bring into existence what we call today the third heaven, the main throne room. Just as this is a physical environment with certain dimensions and features, so there is a throne room. It wasn't forever. And then on the throne, a figure of God the Father appears. A visible figure, rather than just leaving God as an invisible spirit. Now, he didn't change the Father's essence, you know, from omnipresent to a point here, obviously. But there is a physical entity that sits in that seat, God the Father. When you go to heaven, you'll see it. Now, since the resurrection and ascension of Christ, there's someone sitting on his right side. Christ, the side of preeminence. So the throne room and everything is brought into existence when God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is immediately adjacent and below it. That's the picture given in the Bible. To say anything else is either you throw out the Bible, say it's an error, or you accept the Bible and throw out any other ideas that heaven is millions and millions of light years off out there somewhere. The logic of it is everything is immediate. And everything is together. And the earth isn't an isolated speck out in the middle of nowhere where the plan of God goes on and the third heaven is God knows where out there. Angels ascending and descending on the ladder in Jacob's deal? Millions of light years? Are you kidding me? It's something that is immediate and close, comparatively, obviously. Now, we saw that a physical throne was established and a throne room that is would be measurable by modern measurements. If you put people up there with the equipment to measure stuff, lasers or whatever, they could get it done. It might take a while, but they get it figured out. They give you its dimensions. It's probably based on a square type of a thing, four equal sides. And this is also based on the fact that we have measurements given for the New Jerusalem, which is on this, I'll call it a platform. It's on this real estate, and the rest of the earth goes out from it. And the kings of the earth and their people live out there, and they make pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem. Constantly back and forth. That whole picture in Revelation. So it could be measured using human measurements. Something that is comprehensible. Jesus referred, point C, to the third heaven as his Father's house. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. So that indicates a whole place for occupancy. Many. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not making this up. Now, Jesus in his humanity had never been there yet. But he knew this. For I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to his disciples. And, of course, this remains to be seen. All that he prepared is the New Jerusalem already up and sitting up there, whose builder and architect is God. And if we follow the pattern of creation, the hands-on creator is the second person of the Godhead. He also happens to be the Savior of humanity. He's got all these distinctive titles. Immediately below the throne room came the creation of the earth, as indicated by the footstool reference. Isaiah 66, 1a. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Matthew 5:35, or by the earth, you're not to swear by, he was telling people not to take oaths by, and if you swear by this, then whatever. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool of his feet. Footstools are always adjacent to and beneath a main seat. 2 Chronicles 9:18. And there were six steps and a footstool of gold attached to the throne. And that should be armrests. I didn't catch that when I reviewed this. And armrests on either side of the place of the seat. And two lions stood beside the armrests. I spelled it right that time. Okay? Decorative lions. We see them in history with royalty and people. This is Solomon's throne. So this is designed to mimic the scenery in the third heaven. Through time, the scenery in the third heaven changes in certain respects. Obviously, as we saw last time, Satan was removed from his position for pride of appearance. And so the honorary guards of the throne room would be angels, cherubim, those type things. We come to the book of Revelation, and you got four of them representing the four gospel accounts. James 2:3, and you pay special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit down by my footstool. The footstool imagery is used in connection with the Lord's judgments of his enemies as they are literally brought into his presence and placed beneath his exalted person. Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, this is Christ, that's Christ coming. It's prophetic of Christ and his final ascension into heaven. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Excuse me. Okay. So that's the imagery. The footstool imagery is used in connection with the Lord's judgments of his enemies. And those other verses serve the same purpose. Four. Judgment befell the earth as a result of the fall of the angels. That is a conclusion or a deduction that is made off the fact that God did not create the world tohu wa bohu, without form and void. That's original creation would create something ugly and uninhabitable and unattractive, and that isn't what God created. That is incompatible with the way he does things. So the earth befell judgment as a result of the fall of the angels. Genesis 1:2 AB. The earth became formless and void. So I would not speculate as to what, if any, type life forms or anything were running around on the earth between the time of its original creation and at some point after the fall of Satan and the angels that aligned with him. Now, Satan's first fall was he's kicked out of the throne room. Okay, we got that. So there was a time lapse there where Satan is propagandizing the angelic race in toto, all of them. And one third of them, when it was all said and done, God gave them the time to make a volitional decision to stick with him or go that way. Not going to force anybody. You got free will. And one third of the angels went with him. Okay? So since Satan does not have, he's got to be somewhere. So the earth below turns up in the second verse of your Bible. The earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay. The deep would represent oceanic depth. So things occurred that are not spelled out here, that we have to imagine a little bit based on what we do have. So God did not create the earth in this condition. So point A. According to Isaiah 45:18. So there's a verse you can hang your hat on. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. It did not create it a waste place. That's your tohu word. But formed it to be inhabited, opposite of void in the Genesis 1:2 verse. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. In other words, I'm unparalleled. And so you have a verse that says, based in contrast to some interpreters who say God created the earth tohu wa bohu, he did not. And then fixed it all, made it look nice. Something happened. And another thing, I have it in here. I have it here. Right. Aside from rendering the earth desolate and void, the earth was locked in utter darkness. Darkness is a phenomenon that is a result of divine creation, just as is light. Darkness. Darkness fits. Darkness now comes into existence to fit the dark side. The prince of the darkness of the powers and all that. The earth was locked in utter darkness, which came as a result of fiat creation. The one forming light, Isaiah 45:7, and creating, that's your bara verb again, causing well-being and creating calamity. This is unconnected with this, but God can cause calamity. And he will. And he can cause well-being. Peaceful existence of people going about their thing, doing their thing. That's just thrown in has nothing to do directly with this, but it just says that he's got the ultimate handle on the controls. And we have to keep that in mind as believers living in these last days when it seems so out of control. And when is it going to stop? When is God going to step in and bring this mess to an end? It's going to happen. We're just under a big patience test, watching the spiral of evil and corruption that is in our world that we should have expected. You're never quite ready for it, but we should have expected, because it says there at the end of the end times, the one who restrains will no longer restrain. And who is the restrainer? I presume it's the Holy Spirit. And he is frustrated and restrained in history. The mystery of lawlessness from coming to a full fruition. So that's what we're under. And that's what we're asked to endure and persevere under. Now, moving on to the Genesis 1 chapter. We learn from the third line in this verse, 2. See, this moves from the original creation of heavens and earth to a situation that is tohu wa bohu, that he didn't create it that way, but he obviously brought it under judgment. Satan doesn't create darkness. He is darkness, but he has spiritual darkness. So God creates darkness. It's over the surface of the deep. It doesn't say, and the deep means oceanic depth, water. No reference to land, because there's no visible land. The earth is submerged. The original continent, if you want to call it that, was submerged beneath the surface. And all the light was shut off. And in its place, darkness. So, we learn from the third line in this verse, the earth was covered with water, which is reinforced by what transpired on day 3 of the restoration process. And that is the bringing up of this continent and the water running off it after it got thawed out. Because in those conditions, this water froze. It froze. There's no light. None. It's an ice pack. So the earth is a dark ice pack. Not friendly to anything. And this all is a result of the judgment. It has been said that Satan and his angels ran around on the earth, did their thing for a while. I don't know. Turned it into a junky place. Satan wants to overthrow everything God's ever done, except himself. He wants to overthrow everything God has done, put it on its head, make it the exact opposite. If God says to do something to the human race, he says, no, do the opposite. If he says to the people before the flood, be fruitful and fill the earth. He didn't stop someone and say, quit doing that. Quit having babies. There are too many of you. There's only so many resources, and you're going to cause climate change, and we're going to be in trouble. So go buy you a battery-operated car. See how that works out for you. And we all need to live in 15-minute cities. Have you heard that one? 15-minute cities. Some wise guy in some institution came up with the idea that everybody should be able to live in a 15-minute city. That means you can either walk or ride a bike or whatever and get 15 minutes from you that everything you need. because there's too many cars. And this carbon is wiping us out. And they've been telling us this. If you study the history of global weather alarmists, you can go clear back to the 70s. We only got so many years. We got to do something. Or we're going to be extinct. Do you believe that? Sure, there may be some. There may be some climate change. Weather patterns, things change. We've had ice ages. We've had various things. It had nothing to do with too many humans. Most of the Earth's surface isn't even inhabited. And it could be if real science and real people were allowed to develop the resources, bring water in, and do what they need to do. But the elite don't want that. Because you've got all these people, they can't rule over them anymore. They can't. So they have this idea that they're going to control everything. And since we're just evolutionary species, we can kill each other off. We can turn loose viruses from biolabs. We can attack the human race and kill them off. It's called population control. That's why we've had all this Planned Parenthood. They gave it a fancy name, or a less offensive name than it had before. That's where all these people like, these different people in the news that are big into this. This is what they came out of. Bill Gates, his father, head of the eugenics. Well, they don't like that because that sounds too racist, maybe. You is good, genetics, good people, good. We like. And back then they thought certain races were subhuman, and we could get rid of them. So they just keep because with the climate change, or whatever they want to call it, and our needing, that's why they come up with all these other things need to be done. Too many cars. All the rest of it. We need to have artificial food. Fake meat. Have you heard any of that? Wow. Give me one of those steaks. Too many cows. Passing gas. We're going to destroy us. Honestly. Can't make this stuff up. So we learn from the third line in this verse, the earth was covered with water, which is reinforced by what has transpired in D plus 3. D, in the history of the earth, this constituted the first flood. Flood 1. This is of interest because after flood 2, God said he would never flood the earth with water again. That's off the table. And he gave us the rainbow as his token, a sign that he would keep his word and would not. Because most of the surface of the earth, by whatever percent, 60-something, I've heard different ones, but it's well over half of the earth's surface is covered with water. So the potential for waves and destruction of the existing continents and people is very, very real. Throw this at them. So this is the first flood. Flood 1. It's different, and it was all God had to do was push Pangea down. That means one continent. That's one thing people are generally in agreement with. There was once one continent. One continent. And this breakup occurred in connection with Noah's flood. And these continents drifted, not over millions of years. This happened relatively fast. Because God needs people to separate from people because they don't behave themselves when they don't. So it became more difficult to visit and interact with these people if they're clear across the ocean. That's why he did the language thing too. But that's all broken down now with all technology and stuff. The Spirit of God moving or hovering, brooding, if you will. It's a specific word over the surface of the waters. It has to mean something, has a physical result. Was to render the waters in a liquid form from the ice pack. In other words, God could exhibit, in this case the Holy Spirit, close to the surface, exhibiting heat, tremendous amount of heat, and thawing out, sufficiently thawing out, so that we have now liquid water, but no landmass. There was no light on earth, and so there was no heat. H, this set the stage for the six-day restoration process. This is outside or before the six-day restoration process. This is your earth science. This is your true biology, your true earth science, presented here without going into a bunch of technical details to give believers an idea. This conclusion is based on the rare verb rakef. It only occurs in the pl stem here and in Deuteronomy 32:11, where an eagle hovers over its young. G, there was no light on earth, and so there was no heat. This set the stage for the six-day restoration process. So far, in these two opening verses of Genesis 1, in your Bible, the scene is strictly geocentric. Not a whisper about any other heavenly bodies whatsoever, because there weren't any. There weren't any. They didn't exist. Earth existed. Now, whatever you think, you can read this and come to the same conclusion. If you were to study any documents of storylines about Earth's history by the ancients in their things, you can read it, and once you have a good translation, you can look at it and say, yeah, that's what that is. Whether it's real or not, we can read it. And we can say that, no, the earth is older by however much time elapsed there was between its original creation and this beginning of the restoration process, which this gap theory, they call it. It's not a theory. This gap period, I don't know. I have no idea. But in that whole process of time, there's no sun, moon, and stars. None. Zip. That's your Genesis. I didn't write it, but I'm bound to report it. All right, let's get in position to do the Lord's table.